जाने क्या क्या, एक बार और मुझे गोद में ले लो बाबा। बाबा सीने से सकीना को लगाते जाओ, अब कहाँ होगी मुलाकात बताते जाओ। तुमको अकबर की कसम गुंचा दहन का सदका, एक बार और मुझे गोद में ले लो बाबा। अब मैं प्यासी हूँ ना पानी की जरूरत है मुझे, कोई हाजत नहीं बस इतनी सी हसरत है मुझे। देख लूं फिर से मैं जी भर के तुम्हारा चेहरा, एक बार और मुझे गोद में ले लो बाबा, एक बार और मुझे गोद में ले लो बाबा, एक बार और मुझे गोद में ले लो
मोहम्मद वाले मोहम्मद सलवा।
Please recite a surah Fatiha for all marhumin, mu'mineen and mu'minat, especially for the marhumin of the sponsor of tonight's majlis. Another special surah Fatiha for the name of the person who is on the memorial board. Inshallah, tonight and Saturday night we'll be commemorating the martyrdom of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. If you would like to sponsor any of the Arulai programs, as we still have few spots available, please contact any of the volunteers and inshallah we'll put your name down. With that, I would like to request Hujjat Islam Sheikh Hamza Tadagar to come up and deliver his message. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. عظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم. Express our condolences to the Imam of our time and to all the brothers and sisters on the occasion of the Shahada of Imam Zain al-Abidin wa Sayyid al-Sajidin Ali ibn al-Husayn salawatullah wa salamuhu alayh. And inshallah, the remembrance and the commemoration is accepted by that Imam, and we are rewarded by being able to visit his grave and hopefully in the near future build a shrine in Baqi' for the four Imams that are left there without any type of monument or shrine to commemorate them, inshallah. Recite a salawat, please. There's much to say in regards to Imam Zain al-Abidin, and there's much to think about regarding every single one of the Imams. If we think that we have covered and we have understood enough from the Ahlul Bayt, from each of the Imams, then we should know that that is far from the truth. That is definitely not the case. And the more we spend time thinking, reading, contemplating on what we read and what we hear about the Ahlul Bayt, it will continue to allow us to discover more and to be able to understand pointers that are beneficial to us. We are in need of help and guidance on a regular basis. We have not figured out how to get to our destination, if we have even pinpointed what that destination is. If we have been able to have enough guidance to at least know what the goal of our life is and should be, what we should aim at, if we have even been able to figure that out, how to get there is not a very clear, easy path forward. There's a lot of obstacles, there's a lot of roadblocks, there's a lot of areas that you just, if you just imagine walking through a trail, through mountains and what have you, at times it's confusing. Do you take this path? Do you take the other path? Which one is going to get you to your destination? That's really what it is. You get confused in the midst of it. We need that guidance. Where do we get that from? We get it from the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt. The more we look at the work at the words, at the actions, the behavior of the Imams in this lifelong journey that we are making towards our destination, the more we think about that, the more we look for it, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through their behavior, the understanding we get from it, shows us the path. Sometimes we have heard something about the Ahlul Bayt, about the Holy Prophet, about the Imams. Sometimes, many times we have heard that. We didn't see it, it didn't click, it doesn't quite come across as something practical or it illuminating the path for me. I don't see that. I just see it as something, a good thing about another person. How does that relate to me? I don't see it. But if I continue, when I hear this, when I read it, when I think about it, I try to find something from that that helps me with my path, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show you. Allah will help us. We will see that thing that we learned from the Ahlul Bayt, that we heard so many times, it suddenly clicks, and we realize that actually I needed this. And it was there, it just never clicked. I wasn't ready. So with that, this is a reminder in regards to all of the Ahlul Bayt. We should always be looking for more material, thinking about the material we already know of, and see what we're missing out on. And again, connecting it with our needs, realize that we are in need. We need to realize we are in need of that guidance. If we think we are needless, at least of the Ahlul Bayt, yeah, we're in need of guidance, but we think we get it from another source. We don't think we need it from the Ahlul Bayt. If you think you depend on them, then you treat what you get from them very differently. In your mind, in your heart, treat it very differently. Recite a salawat, please. In regards to most of the Ahlul Bayt, unfortunately, I keep saying these things for myself and for all of us because we really need to get our act together as the followers of the Ahlul Bayt. The basic part of being a follower is to at least know what they did. Okay. And for most of the Ahlul Bayt, if we were to ask any Shia what they did in their life, there would be maybe a few sentences that they would be able to share about what they did. There's not much at all. What if we ask here, if we ask each of us, all the brothers and sisters, what do we know about Imam Zain al-Abidin and what he has done? Now, how much are we going to be able to cover? Besides mentioning that there's Sahifa Sajjadiyya, which by the way, we don't even know what's there. What is in Sahifa Sajjadiyya? What can we take from that? Think about these things, follow up, don't wait for occasions to get your hands on material. Let me mention this, it just popped into my mind. Alhamdulillah, there's been a recent translation, there's 3 volumes, I have them, inshallah, I'll bring them to the center. And the brother who translated it is actually based in San Diego. Inshallah, Allah protect him and give him more strength to be able to do more of this translation. It's a good book to translate. And the translation is good as well, as far as I read. I didn't read like too many of the pages. I had read the book in Farsi. But I took a look at it in a few places. I saw that I found the quality that I was looking for in the translation, which is that the translator does not do a sloppy job. I don't like it when people do sloppy job, especially when it comes to translation, because you're talking about valuable material. That if a person does a sloppy job, then a lot of that material will be lost in translation, or, God forbid, is going to be conveyed in a wrong way. The wrong message is going to be given. Alhamdulillah, I saw that this brother has done a good job as far as I could see. It's in regards to the lives of the Ahlul Bayt, actually. It's 3 volumes of it that have already been translated. Unfortunately, I can't remember the English title. But in Farsi, it's called Sireh Pishwayan, and the author of it in Farsi is Ali Pishwai, I believe his name is. So inshallah, I'll bring it and I'll introduce the book here maybe on Saturday, the 3 volume. But there's limited material, but there is some material. And alhamdulillah, we are having more material available, and depending on the language that you have access, or languages that you have access to. Unfortunately, Western languages are very deficient in this, meaning all the material that we have in Arabic and to a degree in Farsi, and then some in Urdu. When it comes to Western languages, there's barely anything there, the English language being the best of what we have out there, but still it's very deficient. So some of this work that's coming more recently, alhamdulillah, there's developments, there's going to be more that are going to be coming. Find this material, read it, try to understand and reflect. In regards to Imam Zain al-Abidin, there's a couple of points that I wanted to mention. And hopefully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us. Without His blessings, we can't understand the Ahlul Bayt. We can't benefit. Something that is practical for us. One of the things Imam Zain al-Abidin salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi did was that he pretty much started from scratch after Karbala. Not because of Karbala itself. Let me put this out that we know that all of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt didn't end up participating in Karbala for various reasons. Some of them didn't make it there on time. I mentioned, I believe, before, I'm not sure if it was here or some other location, that Imam al-Hussein wrote a letter from, I believe it was Mecca, he wrote a letter to the believers in Basra for them to join. And out of them, there were three major figures that he wrote the letter to. One of them was able to gather his people, and they all agreed to join. But by the time they got to that region, and then they figured out that the Imam has arrived or gone to Karbala instead of coming to Kufa, they got near there and they got news that it's over. So these are some of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt that even wanted to join that weren't able to. Some were imprisoned in Kufa, they couldn't come. Others made a big mistake. They were not on the enemy side, but they did make a mistake, like Sulaiman ibn Surat al-Khuza'i. He created the Tawwabun movement. So this is where I'm trying to get to now. There were those who survived that, but many of those who survived ended up lost because they, those who were at fault to a degree, not the levels of fault are different. This is something for another time for us to understand. Not everybody who didn't join Imam al-Hussein is going to be judged and considered at the same level of as the others. These were different people with different levels of understanding and different abilities. But what ended up happening is because they didn't join Imam al-Hussein, they ended up getting separated from the leadership of the movement. Okay. They got distanced from the leadership of the movement. And therefore, after Imam al-Hussein, in terms of who the leader is going to be afterwards, they were disconnected. Sulaiman was someone that was with Amir al-Mu'mineen, then after him with Imam al-Mujtaba, and now with Imam al-Hussein. But after Karbala, he didn't unfortunately go to Imam Zain al-Abidin. They were so devastated by what happened and the guilt that they felt and the disconnect because of their decision that they ended up making a decision on their own and creating this uprising that didn't really have much of an effect. 4,000 people went out, they called it the Tawwabun, they called themselves repenters. They felt like they needed to repent for what they had done. They all got slaughtered. Not 72 people, not 100, 4,000 people were all massacred by the army of Yazid later. And you don't read too much about them in history because there wasn't really much effect to it. See, if these 4,000 people would have come to Karbala, it would have been a different scene. That's, again, for another time, I'm throwing that out there so you can think about it. Because of these different movements and the different things that happened, there was a disconnect. We have a hadith that after Karbala, Imam Zain al-Abidin was left with three believers on the face of the earth, three real followers. Okay, again, there were those who were lovers of the Ahlul Bayt, there were those who followed to a degree, but people who could be actually identified as the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, that I'm not sure if I would, hopefully some of you would, if they would count the followers of the Ahlul Bayt today, I'm not sure if I would be one of them. That level of followers was only three of them left after Karbala. Imam Zain al-Abidin started again. Started what? Started leading the ummah. Leadership of the ummah is finding the lost souls that are capable of coming in the right direction, adding numbers, increasing quality, creating that movement so there's more and more of until we have, as the Quran says, هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا. Until the entirety of the earth is filled with the followers of the truth. That's what the Imams were leading towards. Imam Zainul Abidin, after Karbala, he starts. They never stopped. In leading this movement, there are many things that he did. One of the items on the list that I've mentioned before, I want to address it from another angle, is that he found select people, a select few, that he trained beyond others. There were those, Imam Zainul Abidin had a lot of contact with different people. All right. He was able to make those contacts and he was able to train. We have a lot of hadith from Imam Zainul Abidin, and there aren't only a few people, there aren't only three or four people. And the ones that we have hadith from are not the only ones that heard from Imam Zainul Abidin. Imam Zainul Abidin was active. He was in touch with people. He had contact. He spoke to them. He guided them. These are general sessions of guidance, general guidance that comes from the Imam for people who come close to him, come in contact with him, or he makes contact with. And then there are those select few that go above and beyond. Imam Zainul Abidin trains them. In a sense, he replicates, he creates figures that are ulama, not someone who has some level of knowledge and is doing a little bit here and there, or quoting the Imam a little bit, or trying to act based on what the Imam has taught, based on what the Quran has taught, but rather these people become the pillars of the movement. One of them, I've mentioned his name before, Abu Khalid al-Kabuli, and he is sent back to Kabul or to his region. He's known as Kabuli. I'm not sure if he was actually from the city of Kabul, because a lot of times the cities, the smaller towns are not known. And so a person would be known by the major city around where they lived. So perhaps he's from the city of Kabul or he's from around that region. He's one of those figures, one of those students of Imam Zainul Abidin. One of those special ones that the Imam trains. When the Imam trains this person, Abu Khalid becomes a person that represents the ideology, the purity, the taqwa, the spiritual movement of the Ahlul Bayt over there. Instead of these average people having to go and get whatever and everything directly from Medina, these few individuals are trained, some in Kufa they go, because the Imam was in Medina, some were in Kufa. Now we have this individual in Kabul, in Afghanistan today, obviously you know, that city is currently the capital of that country. That region is very far from Medina. Individuals that don't have much knowledge, or perhaps at that time there weren't too many people that even knew about the Ahlul Bayt. Imam Zainul Abidin trains a figure that when he goes there, it's not a little tidbit of information that he knows, or the development that has occurred in him. The way he has been able to develop is not an ordinary person. You have ordinary people, you even have ordinary ulama, you have ordinary mu'ammameen, and you have people that are on a different level. When they speak of Islam, when they speak of the words of the Ahlul Bayt, there's this in-depth understanding they have, real tafaqquh. The Arabic word tafaqquh means in-depth understanding. Doesn't mean someone that knows terminology in the discipline called fiqh. The word fiqh means the same thing, but unfortunately, it has become a title for a certain discipline. And if a person knows some of the terminology in that discipline, they would sometimes even be referred to as a faqih, which means someone that has deep knowledge. No. Deep knowledge is different. Recite a salawat, please. We've been around people. Alhamdulillah, we've had the tawfiq Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us to be around various ulama in Qum. Various jurists even, teachers that we dealt with, they're not all the same. With respect to all of them, with all the knowledge that they have, and we respect them all, however, they're not all the same. Some of them, when they speak, you realize that this person's certainty is not because this book here, that book there. It's on a different level. Okay. It's different. The substance, there's something inside. It's not here, some word, some sentence, some phrase. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that He provides guidance to people, that it's, if I get the wording right, correct me whoever has this verse, that He gives nuran yamshi bihi bayna nas, or something along those lines. It's a nur, it's a light. Light, okay? If you have this area dark, right? Somebody has a flashlight, they're telling you, look, there's a bump there. There is a roadblock there. There's something there. They're seeing it, and they're telling you. And you don't have that flashlight, you're not seeing that light, you're asking around, and then you're falling. There's a difference between a person that has that flashlight and can see for themselves, and a person that is just hearing, oh, there's a bump here, there's a bump there. They're hearing that in the instructions, but they're not seeing it. There's a difference between the two. Some of these students of Imam Zain al-Abidin, he trained them. He trained them to be as such. And these people are the pillars of the movement. Now I said earlier on they were ulama. I want to say something about this. This doesn't mean someone spending 20 years studying the discipline of fiqh. Someone spending 20 years studying the discipline of tafsir. 20 years studying the discipline of hadith. 20 years studying history. No, that's not it. In fact, I strongly doubt if Abu Khalid al-Kabuli spent 20 years in Medina with the Imam. From the figures that I've seen, I haven't seen anything specific about the number of years that he was there, but the idea I get from what I read about him, without specifically mentioning how much it is, but the encounters, the way he starts, the way he gets close to him, he was with someone else and eventually he comes to the Imam, then how he leaves, it doesn't tell me that this person spent a whole lot of time there. It's not that type of knowledge. Even today, we said we've seen ulama, they're not all the same. Honestly, we have certain people that are not even, they have never studied in the Hawza. But I hear them speak, because they have certain positions that they speak to the people. What I hear from them is more accurate than sometimes what I hear from Hawza students. I see there's some, and they don't claim to. If you see anyone claiming that they know all of this and they're great this and they're great that and they try to brag about it, they don't know anything. God forbid we feel like that. You read a couple of sentences, a couple of words, a couple of pages of a few books, and memorize a few words of the Quran or a few words of hadith, and then I know there's, oh, we know nothing. Okay. If anybody claims that they know something, they brag about it, they know nothing. These people, they don't claim any, but then they speak, they say when they feel necessary to say something, they'll say something, we hear them, this guy, their understanding is different. You know, this is a different type of knowledge. Imam Khomeini used to say this to some of those who were fighting in the battle. On the war fronts. Like, you guys, I don't know what you guys have done, but I envy you. My phone used to tell me, I envy you. A certain understanding, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this. Because when the Quran says He gives this light, it doesn't say that He gives this book to you, or 30 volumes of this book, or 20 volumes of that book, or 110 volumes of this other book. No. It's a nur. There's a famous hadith العلم نور نور يقذفه الله في قلب من يشاء. Real knowledge is light that God puts in the heart of whomever He wishes. Okay. This is a different type of knowledge. There's a lot of hadith from Imam Zain al-Abidin, some of those who've narrated these hadith, good people, but them compared to someone like Abu Khalid al-Kabri, it's not the same. Okay. We're talking about those people that were sent, they were able to become representatives, they led the movement in these other places. This is the level, this is the type of training they got from Imam Zain al-Abidin. Alright? Let me connect it to something else that we have shared with the brothers and sisters here in this community. Remember we said that there's hadith that says the establishment of the affair, the Amr of the Ahlul Bayt, was supposed to occur in what year? The year 70 initially. Because of what happened in Karbala and the believers not following through with their commitments, it was postponed. To what year? To the year 140. Okay. So after Karbala, Imam Zain al-Abidin is preparing for what? The establishment of the government of the Ahlul Bayt in the year 140. The training of these people, of these individuals, is in the context of that movement. These figures are the pillars of the movement of the Ahlul Bayt in these different regions. Okay? Connection with us. The 12th Imam, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, Waruhi Lahu Al-Fida, is currently leading the movement for God knows what time in the future for him to actually reveal his illuminated face so we could see him and hear him, and he will announce his name and he will lead the final part of the movement where we can see him. He is currently leading. We can't see him. He's behind the cloud of al-ghaybah, of occultation. We can't see him. He's doing it. That cloud is covering it. There will be a time that will be removed. Okay. And that will be the final stage of the movement of the Imam. What's happening during this time right now? That training is happening. That training is happening. This is a theological discussion. Numerous scholars have discussed. We've raised the question. In theology, it's addressed, it's not comprehensive, it's not complete, but some answers have been given to it about the objective or the purpose, the benefit of an imam in occultation. One of the things that have been said there is that the type of guidance that is referred to as al-isal ila al-matlub, okay, there's a time where a map is given to you and you ask for directions. How do I get to this particular destination? Somebody tells you, okay, you turn here and then you go to this street and this highway and so on and so forth, you get to it. Or they do you a greater favor, they draw it and they give it to you. Okay. Or they take a picture of it, they give it to you. All right. But it's with you. From that point onward, once you leave them, you're on your own. The ahadith that we have of the Ahlul Bayt are that type of guidance. The Quran, the words themselves, okay, the words themselves. This is a road map that has been given to all. It's available. There's another type of guidance that is actually taking the person. You want to go there? Okay, let me take you there. You actually take the person. Besides telling them this is how you get there, actually let me take you there. Make sure you actually arrive there. This is also one of the blessings of the existence of an imam. They say this does not depend on us being able to see him. This can actually happen without us even seeing him. And of course there's different levels of it. I don't want to get into that discussion too much. I wanted to give you a reference that this is to a degree discussed in our books of theology. The Imam is training. Same way Imam Zain al-Abidin was training. What we want to do is to be like those pillars for our Imam. We want to be the likes of Abu Khalid al-Kabuli for our Imam. How does this happen? How is it that this person gets selected for just general, he has a hadith or two, he narrates from Imam Zain al-Abidin. Abu Khalid becomes, no, he's the one that is sent over there, and then the call for the government of the Ahlul Bayt is heard from Khurasan, from that area, from where Abu Khalid was. Okay. The rise against the Umayyads, the defeat of the Umayyads, which was the Imam's movement, started from that region. That means he did the job, he did the work. Okay. How can we become someone like that, that effective? A pillar in the movement. How is it that a person goes to the Imam, the best they get is just a few words, which is still a lot. But then there's some that get to that level. What can we do? How are we selected? Because we can't say, can we? It reminds me, people would go to like Atla Bahjat, for example. People go to Atla Bahjat, you know, can you guide me on this? Can you give me a dhikr? Can you give me this? Can you give me that? And sometimes the responses were funny. Sometimes he would say, come yesterday. It's funny and true, of course. Come yesterday. You wouldn't take him too seriously, or you just say a few words. Some of the better responses were, do your wajibat, stay away from sin. Those were some of the better responses. Okay. This is one way that people are dealt with. In other ways, Ayatollah Khoshbakh, I heard this from people that were close to him. I didn't hear it directly from him in his initial years in Qum, when he was going to Allama Tabatabai and getting that training from Allama Tabatabai. Ayatollah Bahjad would invite him to his house and feed him chicken that he himself wouldn't eat. It's a different, and God knows what type of conversations they would have there. There's people that go and beg for things, and there's people that Ayatollah Bahjad goes and says, you know, can you come to my house and sit down and talk, and God knows what they receive there. I don't know. This is a selection process. The Imam selects. The more we say, okay, can you give me a... doesn't necessarily happen. There needs to be certain things in us. There's three ideas that come to mind about what the requirements of being selected by the Imam for that type of training. That if it's there, regardless of us being referred to as a scholar, an alim or not, that knowledge that's given, that guidance that's given, that light that is put in the person's heart, they will know the path. Okay, they will know the path. They will see it. Not just hearing words, they can see it. And that's a different thing. That's a different level. The first thing, and this is all Quranic, we don't know, like we haven't experienced that time, but when we look at the Quran, the things that are necessary for a person to get to higher levels of divine guidance. The Imam is the intermediary, the one that provides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's guidance for mankind, for all of us. It's Allah's guidance. You look at the Quran tells us what are the necessary components, what are the necessary qualities for us to be able to have some of this. What does the Imam look for? Number one, ikhlas. Ikhlas. What do we mean by ikhlas? There's different levels. It has layers of meaning, ikhlas does. And it can be discussed on the level of thoughts. It could be discussed on the level of intention. It could be discussed at the level of action. So many different levels. What we mean by it, okay, what we mean by it is purifying our goal, our objective, what we are trying to get to out of what we do. This is very important. Very, very important. We would have people that would come and ask these various, would say, hey, Atla Bahjat's, hey, that's that, the other. Then you go around Atla Bahjat. You see that some of those that are always there, the reason why they're there is to get a name. The reason why they're there is because they want attention. The reason why they're there is because of nafs. That's what they're there for. It's being around Atla Bahjat. But the reason is something else. Ikhlas. Only really wanting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wanting Allah. This is Quranic. I've mentioned the verse to you before. And it's very relevant to what we've mentioned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in many cases, one of them is the surah Al-Ma'idah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يهدي به الله من اتبع رضوانه سبل السلام ويهديهم صراطا مستقيما. God will guide through the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt. God will, as we said, He's the one who guides. The Ahlul Bayt are intermediaries. They are shufa'a. God guides through the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt whom? Man ittaba'a ridwanah. If you're looking for Allah being pleased with you, if you're looking for something else, no, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. Keep coming and asking Atla Bahjat. He'll just say, come yesterday. Come tomorrow, then say, come yesterday. All of that stuff. You're wasting your time. Don't waste my time. You're not looking for the right thing. You're not here for the right reason. Number one, ikhlas. There's different reasons why this is there. Because of time, I'll leave that. We can connect it to so many different ideas. It can be, if we pay attention, we'll see the reason why it's so necessary to have that in the context of the movement, and in terms of spirituality, all of that. Number one, ikhlas. If we don't have this, if our goal in life, if our motive in looking for whatever we're looking for, being with the imam, being those pillars, if there's anything other than man ittaba'a ridwana, we will not be able to proceed and progress. And when you look from a distance, you know, vaguely we say, man ittaba'a ridwana, yeah, I want God to be pleased with me. I check my heart, I see that I do want that. Okay, fine, all right, you want that. But the thing is, how far does this go? How far does this go? We need to keep checking and keep assuring ourselves, keep reminding ourselves, keep working, keep doing istighfar. That's one of the most important reasons for that istighfar is this. Purify that, get rid of it. Get rid of all the other motives, all the other reasons why I do things. I don't want anything else. Number one. Secondly, there's a practical element. There's a practical element which ties in the first. And that is taqwa. What do we mean by taqwa? Being careful and cautious about your deeds. There are people that are not mindful of what they do. There are those of us that don't think about what we do before we do it. We are careless. Just go and do whatever. And afterwards, perhaps, if we ever think about it, it's afterwards, and we're reminded, was this right? Was it wrong? Was it good? Was it bad? What was the objective? Why did I do it? And there's a person that is careful of what they do. They don't just do anything. They're trying to do what's right. This is taqwa. They're trying to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. In their actions, okay, not in the want, in their behavior they show it. This is the second, recite the salawat please. Let me skip on the third. Let me just focus on these two. If we think we have this, if we think we have man ittaba'a ridwana, which inshallah, as I said, to a degree we have, and if we think we are careful with our deeds, careful, we're cautious, we don't just do anything. First of all, if we have not been selected, if those doors have not been opened to us, if we cannot see the path before us, if those eyes of ours have not opened up yet, we know we haven't gotten there. We haven't gotten there. Because the light does come on. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises. This is not from experience. This is based on the Qur'an. Unfortunately, I'm one of those. Hopefully you guys aren't. I'm not in the same boat with you guys. Inshallah, you guys have arrived there. Maybe speaking for myself here. Okay. The Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises. If I don't see it, it's not that that's not true. It means that there's a problem with a couple of things regarding those. We want to, these were qualities necessary. And there's others too, but these are the main ones. We want to be selected by the 12th Imam. We want him to honor us with his guidance. All right? We want that selection. So, we haven't gotten there. What's the issue? The first thing to remind us in regards to this is we have to be patient. We have to be patient. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know when we're going to get there. We don't know when the selection will happen. We can't say, okay, I want it. I'm trying. I'm careful. I did it for a week. I did it for 2 weeks. Now I've gotten my act together. I stopped doing these things. Now I expect that all of a sudden that light starts glowing and then I start seeing things. No. We don't know. We don't know how much impurities we have that we have to get rid of. We don't know it. We haven't created the system. We're not in control of that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. One thing is patience. Continuing. The other thing is you have to constantly purify that intention and that action. Constantly purify it. Not us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do that, of course, through the testing that He puts us through. And that's what we want to remind ourselves and ask Imam Zain al-Abidin, ask the Imam our time to help us. We really do beg. If they don't help us, we're going to be lost. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, you want Ridwanullah? Do you want it? Alright. Here, you need to do this. He'll show you. Before that light illuminates fully and you see everything, He'll show you He wants something from you. We said taqwa. Now you need to do it. Okay, the practical side of it. You need to do it. Initially, we think we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we got engaged. That's why we went to Ayatullah Bahjat. That's why we went to Ayatullah Khushbakht. That's why we went to this person or to that person. We were looking for this. We got inspired. We heard about Sayyid Ali Qadhi Tabatawai. We heard about Ayatullah Bahjat. We heard about all these different things, these different people. got inspired. I'm like, oh, we want to be close to Allah, being with Allah. They start describing it. It's like nothing. Whatever you have is garbage compared to just 2 rak'ah of prayer with Allah. Wow, you know, this is, get inspired. You want it? Okay. You want it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put you where you have a choice between two things. You have to choose Allah. And that's going to be a difficult choice. Sometimes it's going to be difficult to see. Our nafs tries to tell us that this choice is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. Our nafs tells us. You'd be surprised. To identify. To see, no. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the other one. It's a very difficult one. Very difficult. Choosing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. Recite salawat, please. There's a quality mentioned in the Quran about the believers that will be of those pillars. Recite salawat, please, another salawat. مَنْ يَرْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ فَسَوْفَ. What's the verse? Who has it memorized? مَنْ يَرْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِ فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَهُ يُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. I'm not sure if I'm missing any words. وَلَا يَخَافُونَ فِي اللَّهِ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمْ. If I remember that part of it accurately, the Arabic of it. They're not afraid of what people say, what people think. This is a difficult one, brothers and sisters. One of the areas we will be tested is where the religious community, the Shia community, the followers of the Ahlul Bayt think that something, a certain behavior, a certain action is wrong, whereas it's actually right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put you in a situation where you will have to choose to do something that everybody thinks is religiously wrong. You will have to choose that action. This is one of the more difficult tests. One of the more difficult tests. Because you have this feeling inside. You don't want to do something that's wrong. Everybody around you is saying this is wrong. Islamically, religiously. They'll quote verses. They'll quote a hadith. And you've heard it from multiple people as well. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one way or another, makes it crystal clear. This is actually the right thing to do. What they're saying is not right. Makes it crystal clear to you. It's like that light came on just for that action. The problem is, everybody thinks it's wrong. If I do it, I will be seen as someone that's going against God's rule. Do you choose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sacrifice your image as a religious person in the community? I don't care. That's not what I want. I don't want people to think well of me. I'm not being religious because I want acceptance, approval from people, from religious people. I don't want approval from those who think they are followers of the Ahlul Bayt. I want approval only from the Mahdi because his rida is rida Allah. Okay. من أطاعكم فقد أطاع الله. It's him, his approval, him being pleased, his command, that is important. Everyone and anyone else, regardless of who it is, it's not important. If they all consider me kafir. Recite a salawat, please. The type of knowledge that is being mentioned here is a term that we don't like to use. It's not a good term because it's being abused these days. They call it irfan. Okay, this is that light that when it glows, you start seeing everything. Okay, the path and what needs to happen and what you should do and so on and so forth. Some of the poets that we have had have been somewhere along those lines. We don't know. I can't really... There's a line this poet in Farsi has. The metaphors that are used in poetry, similar to the Quran. The Quran uses that as well. If people get confused or they think this is wrong, the Quran uses that as well to a degree. The khamr that is talked about in the hereafter, that's not the khamr that you think. It's not the wine that you think. It's similar but different. I don't want to get into that. The metaphor that is used is wine. It says, Hafiz says, the poet, in one of the lines, it says, when you want to drink that wine, drink it in secret. Okay. Because if you do it in public, it's drinking wine. That's the metaphor, right? If they catch you drinking wine, what are they going to do? They're going to do ta'zir. Okay. They will punish you. They will lash you. He says, do it in secret, in private, somewhere nobody sees you doing it. Now the real wine, if you drink it, the ta'zir is right. Yeah, they should do ta'zir of you. This wine, however, is because of their lack of understanding. They're going to consider you a sinner. And they will consider you someone that needs to be punished. But you know this is their misunderstanding. That's not what it is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants this. May Allah bless his soul. Although he advised people not to get involved too much in poetry, those who really got into poetry, he himself had all these poems memorized. To one of the brothers, he said, he did this line, he mentioned this line, and he changed the word. He said, drink it privately, takfir mi konan, because they'll do takfir. And my friend was saying, I don't know what type of wine he was drinking that they don't do ta'azir of, they do takfir. Okay, you're considered a kafir, not a fasiq. Okay. These are metaphors, these are truths. Sayyid Ali Qadi Tabatabai today is revered and people speak highly of him. Houses students used to get the kids in Najaf to throw stones at him. The Hausa cut off his shahriya, his monthly stipend. He had a big family, a few wives and I don't know how many children exactly. They cut his stipend. That's for a Hausa student in those cities, that's your lifeline. The Hausa, okay. This is what Akhla Khoshwa is saying. Drink it where nobody sees you drinking it. Otherwise, takfir mikwan, they'll consider you kafir. You've heard, probably some of you, Atla Bahjat's father was told that Atla Bahjat is attending sessions of the Sufi. Who is that Sufi? Said Ali Qadi. And his father, out of love for him, tells him, I want you to have nothing with them, to do with the man. And Atla Bahjat has to leave from that point onwards in an interesting way. That's besides the point. Couldn't Atla, said Ali Qadi Tabatabai, do something so that he is accepted as a marja? He was very knowledgeable, very, very knowledgeable. He was a very knowledgeable person in fiqh, in usul, in philosophy, in theoretical irfan. He knew all of that stuff. He had classes, he taught. He wasn't just an ordinary student without talent or ordinary average talent. No, he was a talented person. And the age that he got into this, he was in his older age, he was past 50. Those are the ages that, you know, people start moving towards the ranks of marja'iyya in the house. Couldn't he have done something to become one of those figures? Of course he could. But he knew otherwise. This is what we need to do. And it's going to be understood not by the average Shia, by the Hawza it'll be understood in this way. You have ulama say those things about you. What are you going to do? What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose Allah? Or are you going to choose acceptance? It's difficult. People are not, we're not supposed to be afraid of the laum, the shaming of anyone. This is the only way that we could get there. With the Ahlul Bayt, that's where you need to be. With the Imam of our time, that's where we need to be. If we don't have this, which is a natural result, as I said, if you want, مَنِ اتَّبَعَ رِضْوَانَهُ. Let me give you, sorry, if it's okay, I'll take another couple of minutes. This is Quranic as well. You and I today revere Ibrahim as a prophet. Okay. Imagine him when the command came, kill your own son. What logic is going to tell you that that's the right thing to do? Anyone knows that you're going to be killing your own son. What are they going to say about you? Who's going to think that you're a good person? A son of that age, son of such great qualities, and tests are given. Not worried about what people are going to say. And then God tested that as well. Remember, Shaitan came in the form of a human. They weren't told that this is Iblis. They saw a human being telling them, what are you doing? We think about these examples and we all know this information is not new, but we don't look at it as something valuable for our own use. These are all examples of the tests that will come our way if we choose to progress in this path. If we're going to stagnate, if we're going to stay where we are, or God forbid, digress, then okay, nothing's going to happen. If you want to make progress, this will happen. You need ikhlas, you need to continue with taqwa, and naturally what will come is difficult tests, the quality of not being afraid of the shaming of religious people. Only look for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, what the Imam of our time wants, what Imam al-Husayn wants. They are Nurullah. They are the ones that can identify for us what he is pleased with. And don't want anyone else's approval. If it's something that gets you to that, and it's clear to you, yes, what this person is saying is clearly getting me to what Imam al-Hujjah wants. Okay. But the second that you realize what Imam al-Hujjah wants is A, what they're saying is B. There's a lot of them on this side, those who say they follow the 12th Imam, but what they're saying is B. What I know the Imam wants is A. Whatever context Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us, don't be afraid of the shaming. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us become those close companions of Imam al-Hujjah. عجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله السلام عليكم يا Ziyarat Jami'a Kabira. I want you to think of, inshallah, Imam Zainul Abidin asks or invites us tonight to Medina, the Baqiya, one of the great scenes that we have in mind, and I believe anyone that's been there, maybe the experience they have as well, is being out there at night, close to Baqiya, trying to do Ziyarat Jami'a Kabira. InshaAllah, Imam Zainul Abidin invites us, rewards us this night. We're able to go and visit the Imam and the Imams and the Prophet and the Lady Fatima al-Zahra there. As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwa wa mawdi'a ar-risala مختلف الملائكة ومهبط الوحي ومعدن الرحمن وخزان العلم ومنتهى صلى الله عليك يا أبا الحسن يا علي بن الحسن زين العابدين وسيد الساجدين روحي فداك يا مولاي. Please invite us. We'd like to be able to visit you Medina, along with your grandfather, the Holy Prophet, your mother, the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, Imam al-Hasan, your son Imam al-Baqir, and Imam al-Sadiq, Salamullah alaykum ajma'in. يا الله إمام زين العابدين. In these moments, his last moments must have been painful. Well, not aware, I'm not aware exactly the effects of the poison that was given. Ruhi fidaka ya Mawlai. But what I can say is that those moments were not the real pain for Imam Zainul Abidin. Those are probably moments of relief. The pains that he went through were such that every time he saw someone slaughtering a lamb, he would say to them, "Brother, have you given water to this lamb before you slaughter it?" They would say, "Of course, we are Muslim. We give water to the animal before we slaughter it. Why do you ask?" The Imam would say, they slaughtered my father, but they didn't even give him water. His mouth was dry. روحي فداك يا مولاي The pains of Imam Zain al-Abidin are seeing the head of his father before the feet of Yazid. Seeing Yazid beat on Imam al-Hussein's lips with a stick. But in my view, I think the most painful moment for Imam Zain al-Abidin was when he heard his father cry, "Hal min nasirin yansuruni? Hal min dhabin yadhubu an haram Rasulillah?" They say Imam Zain al-Abidin put all his strength in trying to stand. Aqilatu Bani Hashim, Zainab told him, "Oh, nephew, you are what remains of the family of the Prophet. What do you want to do?" He would respond, "What can I do? Do you not hear the call? Ruhi fidaak." ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون يا حسين.